I thought I was going to fall over here. Long-time members in the church always, when you're in the final countdown stages for the fall holy days, which we are, we have trumpets coming up and atonement coming up and then the Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day, it's known in the church you get feast fever. It just continues to build, and the excitement, we're going again to the feast, and hopefully you're prepared this year, you enjoyed the selection of the site you're going, and you're looking very much forward to it. Tomorrow marks the 15th anniversary of the biggest terror attack we've had on our soil, which was 9/11. And those that carried that out spent a lot of time preparing to carry that out, to hijack the aircraft, to literally do what they did. And our country and our intelligence services, they spend an awful lot of time, and they prepare reports every day for the president, his staff, every week. They do analysis, and they're trying to prepare to prevent these events from happening to our country. As many of the political people say, well, we've got to be right 100% of the time. They only have to be right once to carry out some kind of attack, and we've experienced that already with these mass shootings we've had. The world, as we see it, is descending. More and more governments are becoming unstable. Crime and violence continues to rise. And here we are in the middle of all of this chaos. It's going worldwide. God has called us to go to the feast, keep the holy days. And he is, I'm sure, just as excited for us, for he has the plan. He knows in intricate detail how this plan is working out. And we go every year to the feast. And for those who remember back in Mr. Armstrong's day, when he attended every feast site within the United States, would fly to it. And almost the first words out of his mouth, the first time he spoke at whatever site he was at, after he said, "Greetings, brethren," the next thing out of his mouth would be, "Why are we here?" And depending on where you were, thousands of people were in the audience. And it was always exciting to recount again. And, of course, I go back to our very first feast, my wife and I, and not having a whole lot of background on holy days and feasts. You know, I knew the definition of feast was, you know, party, have a good time, eat a lot of food, but had no idea about the spiritual aspect nor the festivals of God. We knew about the Sabbath, and that was about it when we were baptized. And we knew about tithing. We learned about that on our baptismal counseling when 15 of us got baptized together. We knew about first tithe. We learned about second tithe and third tithe before we went underwater. That was kind of a shock. And the minister saw the expression on my face. He says, "Well, do you need more time to think about this?" And I said, "Listen, we've proved everything up to this point. I'll take your word for it, and we'll prove it as we get into this." And then the immediate concern, well, they had the festival brochures were coming out. They had the assigned sites, and they were much more rigid back then. You went to your assigned site. You had to get permission to go someplace other than where your church was going, and you could only do this every third or fourth year or whatever it was. But we didn't, you know, well, you're going to plan for the feast. And I'm like, what? What is this feast stuff? And so it was explained to us. Didn't make any sense whatsoever. Had no connection. Couldn't put, as you say, connect the dots. We weren't that much into the church. We weren't that mature. We're newbies. And we're still learning. Every Sabbath was a learning experience for us. And all the members were abuzz. "Oh, are you going to the feast?" And then the stories start coming out where you do not want to stay, you know, in Mount Pocono area. the decrepit facilities. And the name keeps coming back in my mind, Minnesink Hills. And they had substandard housing there that the church members were assigned to, and they had to do it with a smile on their face. And some of the members who were there telling us what they experienced in these facilities. And Jane and I being there says, well, if Mr. Armstrong wouldn't stay there, we're not staying there. We said some prayers about facilities and what have you, that we would get good accommodations. And we did get good accommodations, and it was an older hotel, but it was perfectly fine. But the idea of this feast fever, going to the feast and rejoicing before God at the feast, and not only that, you're learning to fear God in a right and proper manner. All this was brand new. And I've recounted before, you know, our local congregation over in Flint, across town here, across the state, when we showed up for our first Sabbath service, we were about 100 people, 90 to 100. When we then moved 7 years later, or 6 years later, this was 1971, we moved to New England in March of 1977, that small congregation was then 350 people when we left. And our very first year of what's the feast, well, the next year we knew what the feast was and we're planning for it, and we just couldn't wait till the next feast got there, because we only had about 5 months worth of second tithe to go to the feast. It was $300 that first year. And I've recounted how so many people took us out because we had this look on our face. Spiritual people can tell when you're just there and you don't know what you're doing. You're just new, and you had written, please help me. You know, it was on your face. And they would just come up, well, you want to come to lunch with us? And so it was Jane and I, and we had a new infant, our first daughter. Well, sure, okay. And so many people took us out that very first year. And we had such great experiences at the feast. And it was just reinforced every year. We read the scriptures about attending the feast. One is, you know, do your part. And it required a lot more local organization years back than it does today. Nobody was left home. We had paraplegics. We had special needs. Nobody was left behind. We pack them up, and they're coming. And we had groups of men and families that were assigned, you're going to handle this responsibility for 2 days, take care of this family or this individual. And it was all, you know, organized by church area. Each church area took care of their own. And it was a great experience, and it was a learning experience. And we're into this now, 46 years down the road, this will be our 46th feast. And I read Mr. Frank's, his comments about how he and his mother and his sister and finally his father went to the very first Feast of Tabernacles in Texas. And he said, and he makes a comment in the letter, because they couldn't attend the feast, his mother sat them down during the holy days at home, because they couldn't go, but she was diligent, and they read. They read the plain truth, they read the good news, they read the booklets on the feast. And he said, our very first feast, when we got there, and Mr. Armstrong came on the stage, and then he says, why are we here? And we knew. We could answer that question as a young boy. He said, we knew that. And he threw that out in his letter. He says, how many today could literally answer that? Our children, could our children answer that one question? Why are you here? And I want to, the title of today's sermon is Preparing for the Feast. Now, generally it's a memorable experience, your very first feast, as I just recounted. And if you were given understanding that this year would be your last feast, you will never attend another Feast of Tabernacles, because this is going to be your last one. Your life is not going to extend to next year. This will be it for you. Would you approach this feast any different than you have last year's feast or the year before that? If you knew this was going to be your last feast, the tabernacles, would your preparation for it, your participation in it, be any different than it was last year? Well, I think if we had that sober warning and knew for a fact that this is going to be the last feast, you would probably want to make it the best feast you could possibly make it. And you would probably spend a little extra time preparing physically and spiritually for this upcoming feast. And what would you do different than you did last year? What preparations did you make last year that you could have made better had you spent a little more time doing it? What did you do at the feast last year? How much of participation did you involve yourself at the feast? Were you able to serve and help anybody? Were you able to be served at the feast? Because service is a two-way street. And I've mentioned before that the whole family goes, young to old, we don't leave anybody behind. Everybody can serve their fellow man and the brotherhood, the church members. Everyone can serve in some capacity. According to your age and ability, everyone can serve at the feast. Now, we have seniors that physically, they're not in setting up halls. They're not doing the manual labor things. They've done that before. They're past that. They've retired from that aspect of the feast. But does that prevent them from serving? No, it does not. We've had some seniors that have been serving for a long, long time, and they reach a point in their life where they physically can't do what they used to do. They're limited in mobility. They're just limited because of age has gotten, worn the body down. How do they serve? It is so exceedingly hard for somebody who's been on the giving end most of their life. They're always looking for ways to help other people. And all of a sudden, a time comes where they need some help. It is difficult for those people to accept the help of others. And specifically at the feast. Now, they may not have what they used to have because they're retired, not working, Social Security. But they planned out. They can make do. They can fend for themselves. Yet somebody comes up and offers, you want to come out? We want to help you. And then if they ever say that word help, you can't help me. You don't need to help me. Well, when you have that mentality, what are you doing? You're destroying the ability of someone else to serve who, in the goodness of their heart, want to do these things for you. And so you can serve by letting somebody serve you. Just say, yes, I'd love that if you want to do that. And I'll take filet mignon. Unless they give you a little. We're going to Pizza House. Okay, we'll enjoy that. But going forward, what is it in our preparation? Because we will get out of this year's feast what we put into this year's feast. And it never changes. This is a cycle every year. But some years are a little more serious. Things and events have happened in our life that maybe bring our mortality a little closer to the forefront of our minds, and we understand that we're not going to live a whole long time, and there is no guarantee that we will be here next week even, or next year. And so it is a good thing to approach this feast and every feast day, every holy day, as if this is my last one, I want to make it the best I can make it. And how can I do that? Well, there's two aspects of this. We have a physical preparation and we have the spiritual preparation. And so let's just look at what we can do physically, and depending here again. Age is not a barrier to preparing. We prepare according to our ability. And we used to have family powwows after the feast, and when I come out the assignment, okay, this where the church is going this year. So we would ask the kids, okay, when we got the ability to transfer, and we had the funds to do it, where would you like to go? And so everybody had input, and we went somewhere. Most of the time, after about the first 6 years or 7 years in church, we were able to start transferring. The kids said, okay, we want to go here. Well, what do we want to do there? Well, they started listing activities at the feast, where family activities, single activities, and all kinds of activities. And one of the great feasts we were able to keep was in Vail, Colorado. Now, our middle child was doing studies, and back then they actually gave the classwork. The teachers gave the classwork ahead of time. She had all of her makeup work done by the middle of the feast. She was going to the little library they had there in the village, and she was just, well, one thing she really wanted to do was horseback riding. They had a chuck wagon breakfast horseback riding event. And it was only supposed to last about an hour or two before services. So we had to get up early and wind around these back roads and switchbacks with no guardrails. We found the ranch and the horses there, and she gets on a horse that doesn't want to do what she wants it to do. And she had great expectations that, I know about horses, I know about horses. And the ranch hands are saying, do not let the horse go in the water. A little pond there. So she gets up on the horse, and so we're waiting for everybody to get ready. The horse starts heading to the water. Carrie, stop the horse. And she's, I don't know, she's about 10, 11 years old or something like this. Right into the water, right up to the horse's belly. And they had to get the ranch hand went over there, get the horse out of the water. And her horse happened to be the horse that was the slowest horse on the trail. And so we had, 15, 20 of us. And we're going through the mountains of Colorado. Absolutely beautiful in the morning after a pancake breakfast and beef sausage and all this stuff. Her horse is the last horse. And it keeps dragging behind. Everybody's keep going forward. And he's got to go back and kind of pull up the rear and get her horse going a little bit. And we had the speaker of the day with us in our group, the minister, so we understood that if he's late, we're late, and they're not going to start service without him, so we'll make services. But that was one of the highlights, and just going up 14,000 feet in the air and just looking around and seeing the majesty that God has put within his creation, and it was just outstanding. And that was one of the great things of going to the feast. But you would never do that if you didn't want to prepare and take advantage of what you can see and do in the area in which you're going. You want to make it a highlight, not a low light. You don't want to say, boy, I wish I would have done this. Boy, it would have been so good if I would have done this. And, well, why didn't you? Well, they ran out of tickets. I just didn't take time to do it. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Physical preparation is absolutely essential for a great feast. And God left nothing to chance, that if we're faithful in obeying his word, he would provide for us. They needed physical things to be able to go to the feast. Some feasts are more physical than others. There was one year that worked a lot of overtime. We just had abundant second tithe, more than we needed, and boy, I was picking out every three meals a day, and by the middle of the feast, I didn't even want to look at food. I don't want to go to a restaurant. I'm just tired of steak. I'm not hungry. And then it dawned on me, well, yeah, you do things in balance. That's the key. Do things in balance. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33, God telling Moses, then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 33, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the eternal. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal. On the eighth day, which we now call the last great day, shall you have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its day. So part of the preparation is physically preparing, is the offerings that we are to give. Now, we don't have animal sacrifice anymore, but we do still sacrifice. We do offer God out of our physical abundance, and sometimes out of our necessity, those offerings are monetary. We call them holy day offerings now. And they're commanded by God. He just doesn't tell us the amount. He tells us to save our second tithe, to save a tithe, a second tithe, and use that for the festival, for the feast. He doesn't tell us how much an offering should be, which we go over every year. It's according to our blessings and according to our ability and according to our heart. So the first thing is we have to plan to go to the feast and always have in our mind, while we're in Leviticus 23, the very first, second verse in chapter 23, God says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." This is something that really burned into my conscience very early. These are not Jewish feasts. These are not Israelites' feasts. These are feasts that God says belong to Him. He puts His name on it. They belong to Him. And so then He gives the criteria and the rules and parameters when and how they should be observed. I don't think I ever read Leviticus 23 until we were almost ready to go to the feast. We just had no concept of this. I'm really glad we did. And so we had a really good time, very uplifting time, even though we were paupers at that very first feast. These feasts belong to God, and if this was going to be your last one, wouldn't you want to make it special and a special relationship and bonding opportunity between you and God? What are the two commandments of keeping the feast? Well, let's go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 23. Well, back to verse 22. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat," verse 23, "before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the first of your herds and the flocks, that you may," what? "Learn to fear the Eternal your God always." And tells us what happens if the distance too long. You take your physical assets, sell them to get what we call liquid assets or cash. We don't have the animals generally anymore. Not many farmers that are in a church. But we turn them into money, and then we go to the feast. And verse 26 says how that money is to be spent. "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or for sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there," and this is the key context of what makes the feast and why it is so special when you comprehend why you're there. We're there to learn to fear God in a greater aspect, in a deeper way. We're there to, as it says, eat and drink before God. He's beholding our activity, our mindset, and he's seeing what's going on inside. Are we lamenting the fact that we have to be there? Are we tight with the money that we don't want to spend it and we want to take some home? Or are we being foolish and just lavishly blowing our money and we're broke by day three? We learn to do things immoderately, but He says, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. And it's not just you. You and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And we learn that we provide for, verse 29, the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands which you do. And that's talking about the end of the third year of tithing. But if we knew this was going to be our last feast, and we would spend time, no doubt, reading these scriptures. And we would, no doubt, want to make this the greatest, the most meaningful feast that we could. We would want to please our Heavenly Father, probably to a greater degree than we may have done last year. Because we have come to understand that life is precious, but it's what we do with life. Christ said, the flesh profits nothing, it's the Spirit that matters. But the flesh profits when it's guided by the Spirit. And that's where we come to understand, and that's where the growth comes. We become more spiritually mature. And every year we learn at the feast. We learn by doing, we learn by hearing. We learn by those activities. Preparation is two components. We have to prepare physically what we're going to take, how we're going to get from home to where the feast is, where we're staying when we are at the feast, and what we're going to do while we're at the feast, other than church services. There's a lot of preparation that has to go on. And then there's the spiritual preparation, which is no less important, probably more important than the physical. You take care of the spiritual, and the physical will fall in line, because it will guide you to what you need to do and should do. Deuteronomy chapter 12, while we're in Deuteronomy, go back a page. This has what you do with the tithe. Verses 17 and 18, chapter 12. Verse 16 says, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of your herds, or the flocks, of any of your offerings which you vow, or your freewill offering, or of the heave offering that is in your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands to. We can't spend second tithe apart from the feast. That becomes sin. If we use second tithe for non-feast expenses like paying bills and these things, now there is preparing for the feast to take care of certain things that come up. That is not, I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to raiding the account mid-year, because this came up, that came up, and we're going to spend it on non-feast things. God did not sanction that, did not tell you to do it, did not allow us to do that. He said we're to eat before him. We can't eat it at home. We can't do these things at home. We have to do it before God. And that's where he's placed his name, and it is. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned, and I think it was 1978 after the receivership, 1979, it was 1979, he had sent a notice to all the churches. He is living in Tucson, Arizona, and he was telling church members to start sending tithe not to Pasadena, but to send it to Tucson. They gave us the P.O. box and things like that to where to send funds to, because the church was in receivership. And we had a minister at the time who took about 15 minutes to get to the point where he actually read the letter. And the conclusion of his preparation was, you can send your money wherever you want, but I'm sending mine to Pasadena. And Mr. Armstrong told us to send it to Tucson. It became apparent that festival year, because we all have to fill out where we want to go and we budget our own money, that people had not kept second tithe throughout the year. And Mr. Armstrong wrote, I can still, big boy as his style was, if you have not been keeping your second tithe, you are sinning. Repent and start saving your second tithe. And we were told by a minister before we moved out to Massachusetts, you don't have to keep second tithe. Services, church is fine. We always seemed to be struggling at the time. So rather than look in the Word of God and say, well, God didn't sanction that, we can't do that. Well, this is a man of God, and he told me I can do it. So we went ahead and did it to our chagrin. And when Mr. Armstrong wrote that, guilty. We have to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and do a better job. And the feast that year probably wasn't as good as the one prior when we were faithful. And evidently, we weren't the only ones, because it reached the attention of Mr. Armstrong that the church was having issues here. Members were having issues because they hadn't been faithful in saving, because the ministry was intervening here and not being honest with the members, upholding the truth of God. So that was a learning lesson. So it is a sin to not keep second tithe. And it's also a sin to spend it other than on the feast days, holy days. Spring, three times a year. Excuse me, three seasons in a year. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks in the spring, Passover, and then the fall, four holy days in the fall. Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. If this was your last feast and you get to the feast site, would you take a day off every now and then? We have 8 days where we're going to be at church every day. And I'll say, back in the old days, we were at church twice a day, morning and afternoon, every day. And on the holy days, we had Bible study on Friday night, two services on Saturday. And it doesn't matter whether you had five kids or you had no kids, everybody showed up and you had 10,000 at a feast site. And most people made it, because people were afraid spiritually that it's going to be displeasing to God. We're there to hear instructions of God, how to be more like God. So you never thought about taking a day off. Well, there's an activity over here it's right at the service time. We got two service. I'll take this one off and I'll just make the afternoon service. And that was some mindset when we were near Orlando, Florida, and all the theme parks and things like that, unfortunately. But here, we have one service a day throughout the feast. If this is your last feast, would you consider taking a day off? Would you not say, there's no way I'm going to take a day off? I'll be early at service every day, and I'll be looking to see if somebody needs some help. If I don't have a planned assignment, and even if I do, and I've already done it, I'm looking around, does anybody else need any help? Can I do something extra? Would you be discouraged if your car broke down? Now, we have facilities here where you can stay right at the facility where the church services are being held. But there are those that, you have to drive a distance to get from point A to point B. Your car breaks down. That's my excuse. I can't make it. God didn't heal my car, so I just can't get from my hotel to where services are. I can't make it. Would that be something that would stop you from attending services that day? My car broke down. Some people now would probably say, I just have to wait for the repair shop. And they wouldn't even think do I have some members nearby, you know, they're staying close to me that maybe I could hitch a ride? Maybe we could, if you have a big family, we'll fit them in two cars. We'll just come separately. There was just no excuse for not making a service. There was nothing that would hold you back. No matter what obstacle came up, you would be on your way to services. Now, unless it was an absolute emergency or you're sick and you don't want to go to service because then you're not loving your fellow brethren by taking sickness to service. But there is nothing that would keep you from attending church. It just wouldn't happen. And we had budgeted, we did our planning. If this was our last feast, we would know almost down to the penny what we're going to have. And we would budget that so we could make it the best feast we could make it, and how we could serve and help others, how we'd plan to take out maybe some widows and orphans and those who are struggling, and even have at-group activities or plan to serve in some capacity. As I say, this whole idea of enjoying and planning for the feast is not age-specific. Your children, if they understand what the feast is, and they should understand, 5, 6, 7 years old, why are we going to the feast, and why are you getting out of school, and why do you have to make up your homework when you get back? They should have an understanding that they can plan. They can plan some of their own time, and while at the feast, make some friends. Encourage your kids to meet other kids and maybe have some joint activities between the two families. Or maybe take the family together. It was one of the highlights of our feast, and was in Mexico. We went to Acapulco one year, and Randy was the baby, and Sean was not there. She went someplace else. Was she there, Sean? Yeah, okay, we had them all there. None of us spoke Spanish, and we had interpreters at church that wore special tags, so if you wanted to talk to a Spanish-speaking family, you grab an interpreter, and you could do this. Well, our daughter was about 10 years old at the time, and she couldn't speak Spanish, but she's with these other kids, Mexican kids, and they're having a great time. And they're getting along, and they sign language. See, these kids are babbling back and forth. The one's speaking Spanish, the other's speaking, you know, some lot of English, but they're pointing, and they're doing these, and they're communicating. They're communicating, so they understand what their other saying. Well, our daughter comes up and says, "Mom, can I go home with this family over here? Go home with this family. What are you going to do?" Well, their daughter and I, we're close friends now. Really? Well, you can't even talk to each other. Yeah, we understand each other. Can I do this? Sure, all right, go for it. And so we met parents. We had an interpreter come over. And these kids just got along. And you never want to restrict your children. I mean, if the church members are living at a facility, it's maybe not up to the Western standard, but don't deny your children the opportunity to learn and experience. Let them do it as long as they're safe. And the church family wouldn't be where it's not safe. God is here. So we let her go. Saw the next day at services. And through the interpreter, the family said, "Oh, she did really good. She just pointed what she wanted to eat. And, you know, we understood what she needed. And she understood, and we tried to communicate to her." Let the children plan some of their activities. This is for them too. They need to be involved and they need to serve. So it is not age specific. If you're able to get to the feast, you can plan to help in some way. It may be just extra prayers. Might be the way you can serve. And that is nothing to shake you and say, "Oh, you can't do that." A prayer to God will go a long way, more than, you know, $100 bill will, if God's involved in that prayer. And it is a needed thing. What about the spiritual preparation? Now we've gone into the physical. And if this is your last feast, what would you do spiritually to prepare yourself to draw closer to God so that we could fulfill the commandment of the feast, learn to fear God, and rejoice before Him. How would we do that? Would you set aside some time before you actually got to the feast? And maybe even set aside a day to fast? And draw closer to God and just ask God what you need at this feast? Where am I short in my understanding and my approach? We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That's, we go to the feast and that's what we are. We're ambassadors from day to day, but especially at the feast. Would you ask God how you could be more like Christ? How we could be pleasing in His sight and be the shining example He wants us to be? Is there something that we need to change or maybe focus more on before we actually get to the feast? Would you want to pray for those who are speaking, that the messages would be exactly what you need to hear and what the congregation needed? We open every service with prayer, and rightly so, and we ask God to guide and direct what is said and done, both hearing what we hear and what is spoken, what is said. Because the Spirit of God works that who's ever speaking at a sermon, they give a sermon, and everybody can draw maybe the main point, but they absorb something different. It is so unique. I've had people come up to me, and I've gone up to other ministers and just complimented them on the message, and I just said, I got this out of your message. And they kind of look at me quizzically. Well, that's good, but that's not what I was really speaking about. That's what I heard. It was really good for me. Well, that's exactly what God wanted you to hear. And that's what He wanted you to take away from that message. Would you not want to pray for those messages ahead of time? Both that you would hear what God wants you to hear, and that God would teach us that we could rejoice after every service. That was an awesome service I experienced. And not just have a good, happy heart, that is what we need to have, but then express that to God, because He is the giver and author of that. Your happiness. When David was told God was going to grant him to have a man on his throne, he would never lack a generation where a man was not alive that would be a descendant of David on his throne. And you read the account where David, after he was told, that's what, you're not building the temple, but you are, God is going to build you a house. He went to the temple of God, and he sat before God, and he poured out his heart, and said, who am I that these great things that you have said for me and my house should be established before you forever? And he just poured out his heart of thanksgiving and just awe and inspiring, and was just so thankful to God. Well, is that not an example of what our feeling should be at the end of every service? Sometimes we just get so busy, we let these opportunities go. And they're in the mind, wow, that was a great service. And they're out of the mind because we have to go somewhere. We have to do something. Would it not be good to set aside some time each day to just express to God your feelings of thankfulness, and just that God's presence is here and there and in you and in everyone else that you're meeting, and the Spirit of God is flowing, and it is such an uplifting experience. If this is your last feast, you wouldn't want to come home saddened. Well, you might be saddened that it's over, but you would not want to come back regretting that you didn't do something. You didn't pray enough, you didn't study enough, you didn't listen enough. You didn't serve enough. You'd never want to come back with that negative connotation hanging over you if that's your last feast. You'd want to make sure you took advantage of the opportunities presented to you. Ephesians chapter 6, Mr. Franks mentioned about praying, and given the situation that's going on around our world, it is incumbent, it is absolutely mandatory for us as the household of faith, the Christians of God, to pray for God's protection, not over to saints who are traveling to many thousands of miles and leaving home. We need to pray for the facilities that are going to house the festival activities. Earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, all kinds of disasters can occur and have occurred, and we need to beseech God that where the sites are located this year, that none of that, he would stay the hand of the evil one. Because it is Satan who does have control over elements, just like God, but he has allowed Satan control. He can create tornadoes. He can create he can stir hurricanes and winds and storms. And he can make life miserable physically for God's people if God allows it. Now, maybe God, in years gone by, from year to year, maybe he has allowed it because we didn't take the opportunity to beseech God to protect the site where the people were going to be, where we're going to be. And God says, well, you didn't ask or you didn't receive. Do we take things for granted? We do not want to do that with the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor. And we definitely want to be armor clad this year. And especially if this was our last year, we would want to have the full armor, the whole armor of God, that you'd be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we do not, verse 12, wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you can look around the world and see the despotic leadership and rulers that are just threatening mass extinction. The radical Islamists, they thrive a religion of death. They do not care if they die. They want to die, and they want to kill as many what we would call innocents, and they call infidels, and that's the goal of their life and existence. Totally warped. And then we have other leaders in North Korea. They have all they care about, the leaders, is to have this raw power to be able to exterminate their enemies if they want to do it. And sooner or later, somebody's going to push that button. And we have the nuclear genie already out of the bottle. And if one of the real crazy crazies get a hold of that, they will use it. We call them dirty bombs. We are in the middle having to stand against this mindset. And we can't do it without the armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And verse 13, therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It takes effort. We need to plan. We need to prepare for the feast. What can ruin your feast? An argument? Bad weather? Mechanical problems? What can ruin your feast? The single one thing that can ruin your feast more than anything is a squabble, an argument, hurt feelings. Well, I'm offended. Or they should have never said that. And if that's as far as it goes, you meant, and you get over it immediately, you solve the problem. But if it's such that it just hangs on you and affects you, the armor of God has been pierced. Because nothing should affect us in our worship of God at the feast. You know, it's been said it takes at least two people to tango. It takes two people to argue. If somebody wants to argue with them, let them talk. Just don't respond. Pretty soon. What? You don't have anything to say? No, you're saying it all. Just let you talk. They turn and walk away. Argument solved. Just don't participate. Paul goes on, therefore take the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying, verse 18, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to go fully armored to the feast. That armor it requires us to have knowledge of the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. And there's something new to learn about the kingdom of God every year. I want to go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Because if this is my last feast, I want to draw close to God. I want to have a better relationship by the end of the feast than I had at the beginning of the feast. I want to be deeper grounded in the truth. By the end of the feast, I want to be more encouraged. I want to be more strengthened at the end of the feast than I did when I stepped through the doors on the first night. Isaiah, through the inspiration of God, in Isaiah 55, he mentions verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There are so many that are staying home that once used to fellowship and worship at the feast. We need to pray for those at the feast, and that God would stir those who are not at the feast, that they would be convicted and want to seek God again. And come back out of their complacency and worship as they once did. We desire to have all people come to Christ, and it is why we preach. It is God who calls. But as Isaiah said, call on God while he's near. And for us, he's near. He's right here. He's within us through the Spirit of God. You know, there's a time to keep the feast in a physical manner, and the physical manner leads itself to the spiritual manner. Everybody mentioned about Nehemiah and Ezra and the altar. Excuse me here. You go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This was a great feast for the captives' return. The temple in Jerusalem had not been rebuilt yet. Now, the temple was built, but they were keeping the feast for the first time after being in captivity for 70 years. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, setting. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, which would be trumpets. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the Watergate from morning until midday. We thought Mr. Waterhouse was a long speaker. Ezra read in the book of the law from morning until noon. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And the other Levites were there. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces towards the ground. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, the people, to understand the meaning. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, probably the blessings and cursings that they heard. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that was the day of trumpets. And they did that. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And it mentions on verse 13, the second day. And then they found out that how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They had to get branches and they make dwellings. And verse 16, then all the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house and or in the courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths, sat underneath the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And also from day to day or by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Well, brethren, this was their reacquainting with the God of their fathers, who miraculously intervened on their behalf, as is spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. They would be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, they were sent back to build the house of God to which Christ came. And they kept the very first feast, having never been able to keep the feast in captivity, or they didn't keep the feast. And Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra had the book of the law, and they read in the hearing of the men, the women, and the children. And they were giving explanations, and they gave them the sense and the meaning of what they were hearing. They were crying on the one hand, and then they were rejoicing on the other because they understood the Word of God. Should this not be how we feel? At the feast, day by day, we're having the Word of God expounded to us every day. We're having songs being sung. We participate in the songs. We have choirs at almost every feast site, and they're going to perform music. Would you not want to ask God's special blessing on those people who perform that special service? And that it would be just such a time of rejoicing and greatness. Our feast last year in Mount Pocono, I mentioned the several people. It wasn't a mammoth choir, but that choir last year, I cannot remember a better sounding choir in 45 years of the feast. Now, there may have been equal. I mean, we were in Pasadena when we had 100 and some people in the choir, perfect acoustics and all of these things. The choir last year was such a quality choir, men and women, everybody just blended together. The harmony and the music they chose to sing was just so inspiring. And you just could not help but thank God for what he has given these individuals ability to do. And it was so, so uplifting. And we went away from the feast saying, I'd love a CD of this whole. I want to listen to this again. It was that special. It was. Would you not want to pray for that same occurrence? Especially if you knew this was your last feast. Would you not want to rejoice and be uplifted after every service and just being able to thank God for what you have been able to hear and comprehend? We're rehearsing the kingdom of God again, the plan of salvation God is bringing about. And we're in, as one of the writers said, we're in the storm before the calm. The calm will be when Christ establishes the kingdom of God and there is no more war. We're right here, we've been blessed. Still, in this country, we're relatively peaceful. We don't have a dictator, and we do not have people and armed people coming and say, you can't worship. We still have many, many freedoms here in this country. That in of itself should be something that we should be very, very thankful for. But it is rehearsing the kingdom of God when finally all mankind will come to understand what God has been blessed us with, this understanding. And when the people who didn't understand it heard the word of God, the law of God, expounded to them, they were great joy. At the end of that 8 days, there was great joy. If this is your last feast, if it is my last feast, I want to do all I can do to make it the best feast I can make it. And that requires me to plan ahead of time and even during the feast. But it requires physical planning and it requires spiritual planning. It requires us to take time and take stock of where we are, our spiritual life and our physical life. And by this time, everyone should, your employer should not be surprised that you're not going to be there during the feast. There's been some times where some of the members started a job and they didn't tell the employer, and the employer is very upset that you're now taking this time off. And after hearing that story, whenever I was seeking a job, when actually got to a hiring point, I would always bring this up. I said, well, this is my requirements, and if it's going to conflict with your requirements of the job, then we can't, you know, this is not going to work. And I've had more than one employer say, thank you, there's a requirement, you have to be here, can't use you. Okay, that's fine. That's God answering a prayer, because that's not where you needed to be. And you can leave those situations, thank you, Father. There's something else that he has in plan for me. There's a different job, different company that God, I just haven't found it yet. And I've always been able to find a job. Except for when I got laid off last time and I ended up here. So, God found me, I guess. I don't know. But here we are in 2016. Feast of Tabernacles coming up very shortly. And what's our approach this year? We should approach it, and that's what the whole point of the sermon is, that this will be the best feast you've ever had because you've taken the time to plan for it both physically and spiritually to make sure it's the most uplifting feast that you've ever had. You're going to pray for the messages. You're going to pray for your brothers and sisters. You're going to pray for safety. You're going to pray for God to stay the hand of the evil one. And to keep that spirit and influence away from the feast site. There People possessed by evil spirits always want to come to the feast. Satan always wants to be in and agitate the people of God. And some are more upsetting than others. Take our time. Ask God to stay the hand. Keep these people out. Keep the spirit of Satan away. God will answer the prayer. I mean, that is what his will is. It's for us. And make sure we ask so we receive. And make this the greatest feast that you have ever experienced.